And that is Joshua chapter 8. And please keep in mind what Paul had to say, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so this is a very strongly written statement of judgment. As we're reading this and we think about Ai, keep in mind Sodom and Gomorrah. If you keep in mind Sodom and Gomorrah, I think you can understand this text a little better. With that, let us turn to Joshua chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Lord, we pray that you bless now the reading of your holy word. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be terrified. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, for all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, and the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the command of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when he had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, and I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled in to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and when they had they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider our text. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you've granted unto us gentle statements of peace, but also statements of war. And we understand that we are in the midst of war, a spiritual war that is occurring around us. We are at battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are called soldiers. And Lord Jesus, you are the captain. You are the commander of the army of God. And so we ask, O Lord, as we read of this situation so long ago, you're calling your people to be instruments of judgment upon the Canaanites, the Amorites. We pray, O Lord, that you would also enable us to apply this as it is to our lives today. For we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of spiritual darkness. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us, equip us to be able to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the shortest prayer in the Bible? Or better yet, I have said, the shortest prayer in the Bible is how many words? Two words. Anybody know those two words? What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Help, Lord. Who prayed that? Peter did as he was sinking. Help, Lord. Remember he was walking on the water towards Jesus and then he started looking at the waves and he started to go down and he yelled, help, Lord. He was actually quoting Psalm 12. Psalm 12 begins, help, Lord, and then the rest of the psalm is an explanation of what I just meant. But I found a shorter prayer in the Bible today, or not today, this week. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Well, in Matthew chapter 21, which we read earlier, the shortest prayer is one word. It is the word Hosanna. Hosanna means help or save. So you can actually pray a prayer to God by saying, help, or Hosanna. How often do you need help from God? How about every moment of every day? Every day, every moment. It's also the shortest praise in the Bible. Well, hallelujah comes a little on that same level, but it also is a way of praising God and praying to God. So we are celebrating the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, when you think about the triumphant entry, there was a triumphant entry that occurred during this time in Rome. It was when a Roman general had a great victory, then he would have his triumphant entry into Rome. And in many ways, people have picked up on that. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, they were acknowledging that he was what? He was king. He was the king that had been promised. So with that, there's a tie-in with judgment or warfare and triumph. So we'll tie that into our text today. My main points there in the bulletin and the outline, for the wages of sin is death. We looked at that last 2 weeks ago, Joshua chapter 7. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through the victory of Christ, pictured in this passage in Joshua 8. The picture, the reality, is his incarnation, sufferings, death, resurrection, ascension, rule from heaven, return, person, work. We recited that in the Apostles' Creed. A believer passes from judgment unto eternal life. My question to you this morning, do you trust in the one who is the greater Joshua, that is Jesus Christ, as your only Lord and Savior? How is that trust evident to others around you? Again, the context of Joshua chapter 8, our text, is Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, we saw that Israel, after defeating Jericho in a miraculous way, but also through the army, they went after a little small town, a little city called Ai, and they were defeated. And 36 men of Israel died. And if you remember, Joshua says to God in chapter 7, verse 7, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan and everything else? We're dead. We are in trouble. And God says to Joshua, the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why are you on your face? There's a problem, but the problem is sin. Problem is sin in the camp. Someone disobeyed me, the command I had given in chapter 6, to not take of the Babylonian, of anything from Jericho. Including, and one man did, and guess what? The wages of sin was death. 36 men died, and then Achan and his family died. That was our chapter last 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? So the wages of sin is death. Now stop and think. That just happened, and now you're with the army. Judgment has just fallen, and now the city of Ai is still there, and it's now time to attack it again. We lost 36 men the last time. What are we going to do? Would you be afraid? You're in country, and the Canaanites are all around, and if they all pull together, you're dead. And Joshua knows this, and the people know this. Would you be terrified? Would you be afraid? If you're surrounded by thousands of people that have walled cities and weapons, the answer is yes. So what do we find in verse 1? Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be terrified. Judgment has fallen on the sin. It's been taken care of. Now I want you to continue on in conquest and conquering the land that I promised to give. I desire to fulfill my promises. And so you are the instrument. And so don't be afraid. Is this the first time that the Lord has said to Joshua, do not fear? If you remember, we've been working our way through Joshua, anybody? Or is the first time that the Lord said this? Don't be terrified. I'm kind of giving it away as I'm turning the pages. Chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what does God do? He comes to Joshua and he comforts him and says, okay, that's done. Now press on. Judgment has fallen. Now it is time to press on. The most significant word in our text is the fourth word in verse 1, and that is, now the Lord said, the Lord spoke to Joshua. Get up and go. Don't be afraid. Do what I say. In other words, we see the command of the Lord, and so my first point, victory through the word of God. God said, God commanded, he is the commander of the Lord of hosts, or of the host of the Lord. I should say it that way. Where do we see that? In chapter 5, verse 14. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And so as we look at Joshua chapter 8 and we focus on Joshua, we must remember that it's the Lord in Joshua that is commanding and is gaining the victory. The God-man. Does that sound familiar? What is your victorious commander-in-chief? The God-man, Jesus Christ. Here you have it pictured in the God-man, Joshua. By the way, for those of you remember, what is the Greek word for Joshua? Jesus. So we could call this the book of Jesus if we wanted to. Right. So, God said, judgment. God now says, victory. The point is, and this is extremely important, God is not silent. You understand that? God spoke everything into existence. God spoke his commands. God spoke judgment on Adam and Eve when they sinned. God spoke judgment upon Achan. But God also speaks mercy, grace, and salvation, redemption. It is through the word of God. It is because he is not silent. If he were silent, we would be dead in our sins, would we not? If the gospel never came to you, you would be dead in your sins. Because of the word of the Lord, because of the gospel, you have salvation. And because of the word to Joshua, they gained the victory. But notice also the Lord commands through his chosen representative, verse 4. And he, that is Joshua, commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush, and so forth. And you find other places where Joshua commands, verse 8, for example. And so God chose to communicate through his representative, through Joshua. Is there a connection between what happened at Jericho and what happened here in Ai? Again, what the connection is? What was the way that you protected a city at this time? You had walls. What happened to the walls of Jericho? They came flat down. Defenses were gone. What about here? The walls are still standing, but where is the city? Where are the people of Ai? They're outside. They're outside the wall, the protection. And what happens? They are defeated. So there's a parallel. There's a compare and contrast there. The Lord removes the walls of protection up from the city of destruction. What did ended up Ai? Did Ai end up destroyed? Like Jericho? Like Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. The smoke. Did you see where it said the smoke rose up from the city? The echo of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? But I want to tie this to the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Is there anywhere in the text that we read or in the other text about Jesus commanding something to happen? Did Jesus command his disciples to do anything? And the answer was yes. He told them to go and get a donkey. Can you imagine yourself being that disciple as you go to, you're walking along, okay, go to the city, go to this place, and grab this donkey and steal it. Right? They didn't ask for permission. They just went and took this donkey and this colt, and they started to leave. And the owner or someone there says, what do you think you're doing? And they said, the Lord has need of him, of it, and they let him take it. But imagine before you actually grab that rein of that donkey, you're walking over.
Well, the Lord told me to do this. To steal your car. Because in a sense, a donkey was like a car or your truck. The Lord told me to steal your pickup truck, right? Yeah, the Lord has need. Yeah, right. What did the Lord do? He prepared the owner of that donkey. Right?
But again, looking at the disciples, I believe you, Jesus, but okay, I'll go do what you say. And what was significant about that donkey? Well, Zechariah says it was a sign that Jesus is the Son of David, that Jesus is the King coming in victory into Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 9 was fulfilled. God had promised that this would happen, and now we see it actually happening. What about you? Like I read earlier, our warfare is not with flesh and blood. Paul says our warfare is against something more powerful than atomic bombs. Is that possible? Atomic bomb is a pretty, or a nuclear bomb is a pretty nasty thing, isn't it? But Paul says our warfare is against something greater, and our weapons are greater. The amazing thing is Jesus commanded us to follow him. And in particular, he commanded disciples to make disciples, Matthew 28. And part of that discipleship mandate is to what? Teaching them to, anybody know that one? Can quote it? Teaching them to observe all that I command you. Now, the word observe is not just simply, oh, I'm going to look at it and walk away. Oh, yeah, I saw it. Observe is the word do. Teaching them to do what I command you. A disciple is under command of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given us commands. And as a disciple, like the disciples there in Matthew 28:21, we are called to obey. What is it that he's commanded? Well, I wrote down somewhere in my notes, here we go, just a few of the commands. Love one another. Is that a command of Christ? Are we commanded to love one another as he has loved us? Forgive. As I have forgiven you. Is that commanded in the scripture? Did Jesus command us to forgive? How about be at peace with one another? Is that a command of Christ? How about study to show yourself approved? Now that's Paul wrote, but is Paul speaking authorized to say that? Study to show yourself approved? How about this one? Keep yourselves from idols. There, I have more written down, but needless to say, are you a disciple of Christ? Well, part of being a disciple is knowing what the teacher says. How do you know that? How do you know what you're supposed to do? By reading his word, by memorizing his word, by putting it in your heart and say, okay, Lord, I can't love like you can love, but you can love through me. And so, Lord, thank you for your love. Now love my spouse, my kids, my neighbors, my friends, my co-workers through me. Use me as an instrument of love. Why? Because you've commanded me to be an instrument of love. I can't do it, but you can do it. Lord, it is hard to forgive. Have you ever been so hurt that it's really, really, really hard to forgive? They deserve punishment. They deserve. Is that how you want God to treat you? If we stop and think about how bad, how offending we are, how we have sinned against God and God forgives us, how great our forgiveness is. Discipleship is radical. You understand that? Following Jesus is radical in our culture. To be identified with Jesus is to be rejected by the world. I've said that before, right? The world looks at us as traitors. To be faithful to Jesus is to be a traitor to the world. Notice our response to the grace of God and to the commands of God. Point two, I like that statement. Victory through trusting obedience. Faith and obedience. But notice that, trusting obedience. What happened in our text? The Lord spoke, Joshua spoke, and then did they just sit around and say, okay, when is that going to happen? They got up. They arose. They obeyed. Again, stop and think about it. We just attacked the city before and all these people died. And so, okay, I believe you. I trust you. I'll follow you. Verse 3, so Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose, and it goes on. It took faith, trusting in the word of God to Joshua and through Joshua. But notice also in our text that there are preparations. Preparations are critical in the warfare we face. Think about what's happening with Russia and Ukraine. Did the Russians really prepare for what they face in Ukraine? They thought they were going to be in Kyiv in, what, 24 or 48 hours. They were just going to waltz right in, and everybody's going to shower them with flowers and be happy, and next thing you know, they're in trouble. Did the Ukraine army prepare for an invasion by Russia? You betcha. They've been preparing since 2014. Preparations are critical. Here we see the preparations for the warfare that Joshua faced in setting up an ambush. Taking 30,000 on one side and 5,000 on the other, hidden in preparation. How are we going to overcome a walled city? Well, we get everybody out of the city with the gates open. We go in, we destroy the city, burn it down, and then we take on the army. Preparations are important. What about us? Are we prepared to follow Jesus? Do we go about our daily life preparing to trust him? In our text, did obedience to God's word look risky?
Yeah. It was risky. They lost the first time. See, the problem is that we know the rest of the story. So we don't really enter into the world of the original audience or the original participants. I would be scared. Joshua was scared. God has to comfort him and say, trust me. Trust me. To follow God's word, it looks risky, but it is safe.
Same thing with the disciples of Jesus. Was it risky to go take that colt?
Be arrested for theft?
It was risky in one sense, but yet it wasn't. Because the Lord had prepared the way. Mark chapter 11, verse 4. As we read the Mark's account of the triumphant entry. And they went their way, found the colt tied to the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. They obeyed. It looked risky, but the Lord worked on the hearts of those people that were watching. What about you? Is Jesus truly who you say he is? Is he your commander and chief? Is he your Lord? Do you say, yes, Lord, when he commands? Or do you say, let me think about it? Many years ago, I was in Lodi, California. I was pastoring a church there. And there was a mission work down in L.A., and I was chairman of the Home Missions Committee. And so every year I would go down to L.A. to evaluate the mission work there. And for 4 years, the pastor there in L.A. said, I want to go back to Pennsylvania, and I need somebody to take the call to this mission work. And my response was, no way, L.A. No, Lord. I did that 4 years in a row. And then I finally woke up to the fact when you say no and Lord, that's an incongruous statement. If he's Lord,
and he tells you to do something and you say no, is he Lord? Are you treating him as Lord? No. If he's no, Lord are opposites. It's yes, Lord. Is that consistent? If he's Lord and he says to do something, it's something like yes, Lord. If he says jump, you say how high on the way up.
What about you? When Jesus says, love your neighbor. Yes, Lord. How is that evident to others that Jesus is the commander of your soul? Again, we're at war. Where's the most important aspect, or where's the most important battle that goes on every day that is critical to you? Where is the warfare?
The heart and the mind.
We read earlier about the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. There he says, taking thought, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? That's the war. That's where the war wages. Where does Satan want to do? He wants to divide you from Jesus. That's his most effective weapon, is the wedge. And so what is the war? Drawing nigh to Jesus. Yes, Lord. What would you have me do today, Lord? How can I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me? Third point. Hang in there. Third point. Victory through the mediator. Notice the key to this victory. Look at verse 18. And the key is found three times. Anybody notice what it is? What's mentioned three times in verse 18? Hand. Okay. It's not only in verse 18. It's also in verse 19. It's also in verse 26. The Hebrew mindset is the hand is what you're able to do something with, right? Can I pick this cup up and drink from it without my hand? My hand enables me to do that, right? And so in the minds of the audience, the minds of the original, the hand is the ability to do something. Now, what does God say to Joshua? Take the ability to do something and hold up the staff, hold up the spear. Does that sound familiar? Did that happen with Moses? Is he told to lift up the staff? Here we see the mediator. God brought the victory. Why and how? Through the hand. Like Moses. Joshua is the Lord's representative. He is the mediator. And the results are like Jericho, yet different. Stop and think about it. God conquered Jericho by causing a supernatural event, the walls fell flat. This time, God conquered Ai through natural means. Yes, there was deception, but natural means. Why? Because God is preparing the people of God for war. God is not going to bring about supernatural means every time. And so he's training them. Why did Jesus come to Jerusalem? He came to rescue. He came to deliver. He came to save those held captive by Satan. Did it require warfare on Jesus' part? What did we say earlier about him suffering? All the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, he bore the wrath of God against sin. So we who follow Jesus trust him to win the battles. The battles we face against temptation, against sin, against worldly influences, against the devil and his minions. He wins the battle, right? It's his battle.
The battle is the Lord's, but we're the ones in the trenches, aren't we? We're the ones facing the temptations. We're the ones that are struggling against sin. We're the ones that are dealing with being rejected by others for following Jesus. But he wins the battle. Do you trust him? Do you seek to obey him? Is he able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think? Did I just quote the Bible? That's what Paul said. He is able. Do you trust him? He is willing. Do you trust him? That hand, that power, is ultimately the power of Jesus. He is our commander, and he is our champion. He is able. And so the title of the sermon, From Judgment to Victory Through Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. That he suffered and died for us. And he rose again and he ascended into heaven. He reigns from heaven now and he will come again. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would enable us as we walk through this life, or as some call it, the veil of tears, as we pass through this veil of tears, as we pass through the warfare. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us victory in Christ. Strengthen our faith. Enable us to express our thankfulness to you by obedience to your commands. For we are called by your name. We are identified, and our identity is in Christ. Enable us, O Lord, to honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.